Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By way of brief review this morning, we were looking at our tenets of our faith and introduced the, reintroduced, I should say, the tenet of baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the indwelling, whatever you want to call it and refer to it as, and took last week to discuss and talk about the different operations or kinds of tongues that we see in God's Word. I want to continue on in the gifts of the Spirit or charisma gifts. If you are a Greek exegete, that is the word in Greek. It is charisma. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through me this morning. Give us ears to receive from you, Father, a message we may already know, a teaching, Father, we may be familiar with. But Lord, may we glean something that we may have overlooked before. And those that may be resistant to this teaching, Father, I pray that you will just teach them. May it not be me persuading, but may it be the Holy Spirit revealing to them your word, myself included this morning, as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Spirit-filled experience is more than just speaking in tongues. In reality, being filled with the Spirit is coming into the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, operating and living in, abiding in the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. But again, as I said, I want to get into some of the other teachings, the other charisma gifts of the Spirit this morning. Why do we put so much emphasis? Well, not we. Okay, why do I put so much emphasis? You can pin it on me. Well, first off, I believe that these gifts are essential to the health of our body. I also believe that these gifts are necessary to be able to fulfill the vision of this church body, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. This is a spiritual mission. And if we think that we can do this by our own might and strength, guess what? God's got something to say about that too. This is a spiritual mission for this New River Valley to be filled with the manifest presence, the knowledge of that, to overflowing. How does that happen? Well, experiencing God in the fullest way, which can come by revelation, can come by miracle, it can come through His Word, absolutely. But to suggest that the New River Valley is going to be filled to overflowing with that knowledge, that understanding of who God is, we have to be accepting and even pressing into all that God has for us. So that is why I believe they are important and essential to our church. Not to mention, for those that are keeping track, I haven't actually preached on these gifts since 2014. So it's been about 5 years since we've gone through these. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you should be there by now. Verse 1, now concerning spirituals, is literally what it says, or spiritual gifts, your translation may have the word gifts added, but it's spirituals. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have this verse here that says, if you want to be able to even worship the God and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, you have to have the Holy Spirit to some degree. Now, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers, Paul's going to then go on to describe some of the things that we have. Look at verse 4. It says, now there are a variety of gifts. This is where the word gifts actually is, and we know because of this context, it's why your verse 1 probably has that word there as well. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, same Lord, a variety of effects, same God, who works all things in all persons. Notice, gifts, Spirit, ministries, Lord, effects, God. It may be helpful for you to put these into different categories. So I've got a nice table because I'm a nice guy for you, and we're not going to spend a whole bunch of time here. It's a little bit small, but hopefully you can read it. Something that I learned in looking through this, at least just a different way of categorizing, I don't know if it was so much learning or major revelation, but if you were to go to Romans chapter 6 and you were to look at verse 3, talks about God giving us grace, each a grace according to our own measure, okay? A measure of grace. And if you read on down through the verses, in that passage, Paul's talking about these kind of gifts of serving and giving. We need to do it with liberality if those have been gifted with those of giving. Service, serve under God, unto God. And there's this list of gifts here. If you were to go to Ephesians 4, you would recognize and see very clearly that Jesus is what is referenced as gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are kind of offices or gifts, if you will, of ministry. And then we have in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very next verse says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm not trying to separate the function of the Trinity. What I'm trying to do is echo that this is all a unity. There is the Holy Spirit giving the gifts all to everyone, but there's kind of different categories that you can maybe perhaps put them into. Motivation, ministry, manifestation. So Paul's saying variety of gifts, Spirit. Variety of ministries, kurios is the word, or Jesus. Variety of effects, but God. So God seems to be concerned with the effects. So Jesus organized us and gave us different offices, and then the Holy Spirit was able to gift us as believers. Now, again, I'm not trying to separate the Godhead. I'm just echoing the work of the Trinity as Paul says it. These things, ministries, gifts, effects, verse 7, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I believe these manifestations, as my translation says it, are for all believers. Where do I get that from? If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can look at the end of the chapter, verse 31. It says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and still I show you a more excellent way. I believe when looking at the list of all the gifts, which is not just these nine, you have to understand that I believe these greater gifts are what Paul is talking about here as these manifestations. All right, let's continue on, verse 8. Here's the list given in this chapter, these manifestation gifts. I'm sorry, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Notice there, each one. Who's he talking about? Believers. Distributes to each one. So there are other gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, but I want you to understand the reason I put emphasis on these nine. I believe these nine specifically are available to all, and I believe these are what is described as the greater gifts, why we should seek them. So next time someone talks to you about, have you received gifts, what's your gift, and you say something like serving or helps is a big common one, right? I have the gift of helps. Great, that's wonderful. Maybe you do. But let's not settle for that. Remember verse 31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. I believe these are available to everyone. You can have the gift of giving. You can have the gift of encouragement. Absolutely great. I'm not going to lessen it. I'm not going to deny it. But again, as Paul says, let's earnestly desire those great gifts because these are the gifts of the manifestation of the Spirit, which have a fullness, a different meaning. Think of your senses on your body. What are your five senses, Julie? You're the biologist. Feeling, touch, right? Sight, smell, taste, hearing. Maybe some of you have a sixth, I don't know. Anyone have a sixth sense? Think of the gifts of the Spirit as spiritual senses of the church. Just as you have five physical senses, maybe it's a good way to think of the spiritual gifts as sort of the spiritual senses of the body. Is that there's something that perceives the revelation gifts, certainly tapped into that. There's different operations, and we have this physical sense that happens in the natural world, and we wouldn't take away anything from that. We can't preach the gospel without a mouth. Okay, that's not a taste so much, but you get what I'm saying. I'm trying to say that there's a function for these gifts that doesn't just affect the natural, but it's for our own spiritual health of the body. It's for us to function properly in the spiritual realm. Now, again, because I'm a nice guy, I put these into three subcategories for you. You might as well just make a whole bunch of lists if you're taking notes, because we got a bunch of lists this morning. I mean, a lot of lists. Here's the different ways I'm going to put these gifts, and you may have seen this taught at some point or another. There are revelation gifts out of these specific nine that are listed, okay? A revelation gift is something that you have only by the Holy Spirit. We will get into these in another week, but a word of wisdom. You know something because the Holy Spirit showed you it, that you have no business or right knowing outside of God, okay? A word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, okay? These are revelation gifts, same thing. You know them only because of the Holy Spirit. You have power gifts, which is a gift of faith, effecting of miracles, and kinds of healing, or healings, different types of healings. And so these are the different subcategories. Speaking gifts is what I want to talk about this morning. We touched on tongues, a little bit on interpretation last week, but I want to focus in on speaking gifts and especially prophecy this morning. Various kinds of tongues in Greek is written genos glossa. It is pluralized. Various kinds of tongues. We spent a lot of time talking about them last week. Gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit. The interpretation, just very quickly in Greek, is hermeneia glossa. It is, anyone recognize the word hermeneia? Anyone know a lot of Greeks? Hermeneutics? What does hermeneutics mean? Interpretation of Scripture is how we use it. So if we have someone would speak about someone else, say, oh, well, that was the improper hermeneutics. You're saying that was not the proper interpretation of Scripture, was how you would use that in context. So glossa is that word tongues, but hermeneia glossa is saying interpretation of tongues. And so it's this revelation of what the diverse tongue that was referenced in this list is spoken, as the King James says, diverse or various kinds, if you have a different translation. And this is specifically for the corporate type of tongues. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon last week. I'm not going to get back into all the different types of tongues again in great detail this morning, but there's a tongue that is a sign for believers. There is also a public tongue, which is to be followed by an interpretation, which is in this list or for the corporate body. And then there's two different operations or uses for the private, which is either through intercession or just to being able to pray in a devotional prayer and worshipful sense directly to God. So we're talking about the second one I mentioned, corporate for a body with the intent to interpret, interpretation of tongues. So this Greek word is translated the same way, hermeneutics, hermeneia. Let me ask you this question. How do you interpret scriptures? Or I should say, how do you interpret scriptures correctly? By the Holy Spirit. So how do you interpret diverse tongues? By the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is something that Paul is saying, there's no benefit to a tongue given to a whole body unless there's an interpretation given. Okay, he's saying there has to be a benefit to the body. And so this gift operates out of the Spirit, not in your mind. It's not something you make up. This isn't something that you just say, those were some interesting words that kind of resembled this in English. No, this is the Holy Spirit puts this interpretation into your mind. And I would point out that it's interesting, in the New Testament, we don't have any recorded cases of this exercise, of this gift. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, this is really some dangerous territory, perhaps some slippery slope just to open the door wide. But just because the gift isn't specifically referenced in being used makes me wonder if there are other manifestations of the Spirit that would be beneficial for the body as well. Now, don't come up to me and tell me you got the gift of barking. I don't want to hear it. okay? Or I got the gift of snake handling, okay. I'm going to draw a line there, but I want us to honestly seek the Holy Spirit for those greater gifts and ask the Lord, you know, not for our own glory, but for the benefit of the body and to the glory of God, that we would not limit the way the Holy Spirit operates in this body. That's really what I would press on us. So we don't have much on this teaching. There's not a whole lot to go on, but the Word of God does tell us that if you pray in tongues, you should also pray that you would interpret for the benefit of others, but also for your own benefit. Not to mention, Paul also says that let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so, you know, just because somebody speaks out an interpretation doesn't mean that you have to turn off your asking God for the interpretation. Let the Lord confirm it to you too. It's fine. It's an interpretation. You know, you could take two different interpreters. Somebody could speak Mandarin to them, and you might get kind of two different paragraphs. Some might be a longer interpretation, some might be a shorter. Sometimes somebody might pray in a tongue a short thing, and it takes a little bit more to explain it because that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. Just like that's how it works in translating languages. But anyway, I said this last week in a different way, but I just want to remind us, and then we're going to move on to prophecy. If a person is giving an utterance in tongues or speaking in tongues to a corporate body and nobody speaks out an interpretation, it does not take away from the validity of that person's gift in operating, okay? Let's not panic when there's no interpretation. Paul's just giving us some order. That's the context of the chapter. Just make sure that things are being done in order and done for the glory of God. I don't want us to panic every time, you know, there's a word coming. We hope there's an interpretation. I think we've gone a little bit too far in the church with that. We've gotten so afraid of there being disorder that we've shut off the Holy Spirit. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to move. Prophecy. In Greek, prophetia, it is a divinely inspired and anointed utterance, a supernatural proclamation in a known language. It is the Holy Spirit speaking through us in English, whatever language you want to speak it out of. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life, not the manifestation of intellect. Now in Ephesians 4, as I already quoted, it says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. But in 1 Corinthians 14:1, you can go to chapter 14. We're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14 bouncing around. Paul says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He gave some as prophets, Ephesians 4. Paul says, earnestly desire that you prophesy. What on earth is going on here? How can he only give some as prophets, but he says, desire earnestly that you prophesy? Why would God tell us to desire prophecy if only some were given as prophets? Because the gift of prophecy, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, is not the same thing as the office of the prophet in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? They're not the same thing. There's an office that comes. You may have a gift of teaching, but it does not mean that you are a pastor called to teach for the whole body. You may operate in a gift of prophecy, but it does not mean you are given the office of prophet. Okay? Acts 21, Paul visits Philip the evangelist. Some of you may remember this account. Evangelist had four virgin daughters, and they were prophetesses, right? Agabus came down to the house where Paul and Philip lived. Well, Philip lived, but Paul was visiting. And what did Agabus do? He had this prophecy over Paul. He was a prophet, says the prophet Agabus. It specifically says that. But it really was not just speaking the simple gift of prophecy. Agabus was speaking a word of knowledge or revelation over the situation that was going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. So I want us to see that there's a difference between the vehicle of prophecy and the office that really happens as that Jesus has ordained, as outlined in Ephesians chapter 4. Think of it this way. I'm going to try and give you a crude analogy. Hopefully you can follow me. A boy may wear a Cubs hat and a Cubs jersey. And he may even get to be the ball boy on the field. Well, that does not mean that he is a professional baseball player for the Chicago Cubs. You may prophesy, but operating in that simple gift of prophecy does not qualify you to stand necessarily in the office of a prophet. Much like wearing that Cubs outfit does not necessarily mean that he is a baseball player for the Chicago Cubs. Now, Paul is encouraging all of us to be ball boys. Okay? Earnestly desire it. I want everyone to be on the field. And you know, I want you to understand that in a baseball game, the ball boy doesn't take away from what the professionals do. You don't stop watching baseball games, oh, because there's a kid on the field? It doesn't distract from that. And I also point out that the seats on the field are a whole lot better than the seats in the stands. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What Paul's saying is, I want everyone to get involved. Okay? Not everyone's going to be the professional baseball player, but I want you to play the game. Okay? So to stand in the office of a prophet, I believe there has to be a consistent manifestation of this gift, and you are called and ordained by God for this office. So the question is, can all prophesy? Well, again, verse 14, or verse 1 of chapter 14, he does tell us to desire. And now when he says, especially that you may prophesy, that doesn't mean that we are not to desire the other gifts, but that we are especially to desire prophecy. Why would God tell us to especially desire prophecy if it was not available to you? Does that sound like the God you know? I want you guys to seek my salvation. Can you imagine God just ripping it away from you, saying, I was just teasing. He's saying, earnestly desire it. It must be available. That's just complex logic for you. It's real advanced. Acts chapter 2, 18, Luke quotes the prophet Joel, and he tells us that all who have the Spirit poured out on them will prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 14, 31, Paul says, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and may be exhorted. So if all can prophesy, what on earth is the point? Why are we supposed to seek out prophecy over some of the other gifts? Why does Paul put an emphasis on it? Verse 3, here is the purpose. Another list. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. That's the three words that my Bible has. Yours may have some different words. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a definition to what those words mean. They're all distinct in the original. It's an unfortunate experience of mine and perhaps to you that sometimes supposed prophecy spoken out to a body doesn't really bring any encouragement at all, does it? Maybe you've experienced that. Rather, it discomforts. People are being torn down, but God's word says that it should edify, exhort, and console. Edification is the act of building up. It's to promote the believer to piety. It's to promote us to seeking the Lord and being strong in our faith. Press on. Run the race that is ahead. It's to encourage us to be holy and seek out all that God has for us. And this is one of the purposes of prophecy, is to build you up in Jesus and in the things of the Spirit. Now, the next word, exhortation, as it's translated into our English Bible, is actually translated elsewhere in the New Testament as encouragement. Okay? Encourage them. Comfort them. Call them near. Summons them. That's perhaps how we better can think of that word of a drawing near or a summoning. There are a lot of things that we know we believe. We know that we should pray at all times, don't we? But sometimes we don't always do it. There are times that we know we should be worshiping the Lord, but we don't always do it. Singing in the Spirit, fasting. And so the Lord can speak out, one of the tools of prophecy, the Holy Spirit will speak out to a body of believers and call them to do the things that they know they should be doing, summoning them. saying, I'm calling you near. I'm proclaiming that you should be praying. You guys need to get on your face and pray and seek me, and I will reveal myself to me. That it would be like an example of an exhortation to the body. So this is one of the other aspects which is used. Exhorting the church to pray, praise, trust the Lord, follow his commands, etc. Thirdly, consolation. An address to persuade for calming and consoling. So this gift of prophecy is used also to comfort the believer. You know, as a person that goes through trials and tribulations, just like you all, sometimes when we face hardships, it is comforting for us to know that God is on the throne. You know, we need to be reminded of that. You don't have to worry. God is on the throne. And I could speak that simple message to you by the guiding of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants you to know this morning that he loves you, that he's on the throne. And that would be a word of consolation to the body. Despite your circumstances, to know that he is watching over you, that he's going to bring you through victorious. We studied some great consolation this morning in Psalm 91, didn't we, in Sunday school? That psalm is a psalm of consolation, encouragement, really. We studied it line upon line. And so if you have a word from the Lord, it should fit into one of these categories. If it's condemning, it's probably not from the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy can disclose the secrets of an unbeliever's heart. That's in verse 24. But notice the effect. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, If all prophesy in an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. Okay, so we see here that there's something being spoken, those that are prophesying, the unbelievers entering, but notice the effect that it has. So he will fall on his face and worship the God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Okay, the effect isn't condemnation. The effect isn't, you know, somebody walks in through the doors and you speak, you call out all their sins in their life and you make them feel embarrassed and judged and they walk away. That's not the way the Holy Spirit's operating. He's saying there's going to be an effect that they recognize God is among you. That is what it is really talking about here. So, edification, exhortation, consolation. Now, prophecy is not the same thing as preaching. Unfortunately, some Bible translations take the liberty to change that word to preaching. To preach means to proclaim. At least that's what my studies have shown me to believe, to announce, to cry out, to tell. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say prophesy the gospel, he said preach it. Okay, so there's place for both. Remember, prophecy is uttering God's words, and now I may prophesy while I'm preaching. That can happen. But to equate the two as the same thing would be a misunderstanding, in my opinion. There may even be some new revelation that is inadvertently revealed through a prophecy to you. So there may be indirect teaching in a moment, but do not equalize prophecy and preaching or teaching. The word prophesy, on the other hand, means to bubble up, to flow over. It's a picture of being filled with the Spirit. He's speaking things to you to such a point that it's just spilling out. The Lord's encouragement is just coming out of your mouth, out of your spirit. Okay? So it's speaking forth the word of God through that anointing. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21, that it's coming from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You guys can read that verse on your own. Now, while I do believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, during a sermon, and I also believe that the Holy Spirit is causing me to learn during my times of study, I want you to understand that we can preach the good news of Jesus Christ without the utterance of the Holy Spirit. We can teach the things that we know in our heart through the speaking of our mind to the world. And that's a proper thing to do. That's evangelism. It's proper to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But there's also a difference of speaking God's words for in a moment that are directly coming from your spirit, and there's a difference between speaking from my mind what I know and what I've learned. They're not the exact same thing. Scriptural purpose of gift of prophecy is different from the purpose of preaching. Next, prophecy is not prediction. Okay? Some people try to foretell the future because they think that's what prophecy is, when they really should be forthtelling. Okay? Those are two little fancy words. I won't charge you for them. Prophecy should really be forthtelling. It's speaking forth the things of God, not necessarily foretelling. Sometimes they think that that's what that means, and so they get themselves into trouble. They see a minister who operates in that gift, and they think, oh, I can do that too, because Paul says that all should prophesy. So they try and speak things out over somebody, and guess what? I've seen a lot of confusion over people. I've seen a lot of sincere seekers of God get messed up because somebody spoke something over them that came from their flesh and did not come from the Holy Spirit. Oh, God is calling you to go over to Nepal, Nathan. Okay, well, that's a bad example, because he is. You know what? You need to test the word for yourself. We'll get to that. Actually, I'm jumping way ahead here. All right, so the simple gift of prophecy is essentially forthtelling. It's the ministry of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Notice that there was no mention of prediction there. Paul didn't say prophecy is for prediction. He said it's for exhortation, comfort, and edification. Speaking God's words to man. So just because another person is operating in future events does not mean that you can. And in fact, really, speaking forth the future events of God is oftentimes how we see the office of prophet in the Old Testament occurring. Prophet Agabus did it, even to Paul, we just mentioned that. And I believe that's a totally legit part of that office. That said, really, in my opinion, what they were operating in is the gift of revelation, or the gift of knowledge of something that was going to happen, which comes through the vehicle of prophecy. It's coming through the operation of the Holy Spirit speaking through them, but really it's the gift of revelation or knowledge that is speaking forth those future events. All right, now, in the exercise of the gift of prophecy, we are told that we are to do it according to our proportion of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So I believe that the gift of God's are not only received by our faith, but they are also exercised by our faith. If you have a thought or an inspiration that comes into your mind, you believe that it's an inspired thought of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to share that thought, you're stepping into that faith that God has given you that thought through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're doing it in such a way that it intimates that this is a gift of prophecy, I believe the Lord gave me a prophecy, you may not even have all the thoughts established in your mind. But God gives you just enough, or the Holy Spirit rather, gives you just enough to get you started. And as you step into that place, the rest will come and flow. Same way happens with interpretation. Okay? Sometimes the Lord will just give you just the initialized thought of what that interpretation is, and the Holy Spirit will give you the rest of the utterance as you begin to step into that faith. Now, if you are speaking away out of faith, I have a word of prophecy. I want you guys to be free to do that and obedient to do that. Perhaps it would be beneficial for you to come seek an elder for opinion to double check. I'm totally comfortable. In fact, I would encourage that in a lot of cases. Now, oftentimes, a lot of our elders are on stage during worship. So I volunteer Louie to be a filter. But you know what? If you know that there's a word from the Lord, I want us to be confident to step into that. That is part of how a body should function, okay? If you want to run it by him, that's okay. We'll put him on the spot. You can come find me when appropriate, and I will give you my opinion. But be bold. Do not shrink back from what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you for the body. Remember, it's not for you. It's for the whole body. So if you hold a word to yourself, guess who misses out? Everybody. Everybody does. Now, when you speak that, we all reserve the right to judge you, whether it's in keeping with the whole body of Scripture, the whole Word of God, which really brings us to rules for prophecy. There's three rules that I'm going to give you this morning. I don't know what list number we're up to. It's like list four or five. You can, number one is to pass judgment. And I'm going to give you a sub-list here in a minute, so don't get too far ahead on writing down the three rules. Passing judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." Tells us that we should judge when someone is prophesying. Now, don't confuse here the office of prophet with those that are, there's two different things here that are going on here. It's like you got to read the whole context just like we did last week with tongues. It's not saying that there's going to be, you know, just the prophets are to judge this, okay? I want you to read the whole context for yourself, and another time you can. It says, he just said that everyone, you can all prophesy, verse 31, one by one. He's saying the others are to judge as one is speaking. Let two or three speak, okay? So judge prophecy. You are not just to accept it. Now, I joked about Nepal earlier, but if someone really did come up to me and say, "Eric, I believe you're to be a missionary to Africa. You know, I'm not just going to sell my house and get my kids the shots they need and just pack up and go to Africa. Okay, I'm going to judge, determine in my spirit whether that thing's true. Seek the Lord for yourself. Judge it." John warns us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." He's saying, try the spirits, test them, judge them. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. Jeremiah 14, 14 says, "Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name." God is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, the prophets are speaking falsehood in my name. "I have neither sent them nor commanded them to prophesy," or to, excuse me, "I have neither sent them nor commanded them nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you," speaking to Jeremiah, "a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own." This is pretty heavy. What God is doing is he's denouncing those that would presume to speak on their own intellect, or things to put basically words in God's mouth. I caution you, please don't put words in God's mouth. You better be dead on if you're going to start out your prophecy with, "Thus says the Lord," okay? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, I try and get around that by saying, "I believe the Lord's saying," because I want to be absolutely certain that I'm not speaking things on behalf of God. You better be sure. If you're sure in your spirit, great. You just go for it, Babe Ruth. You hit that home run. That was a baseball analogy in case you missed it earlier. Jesus warned over and over concerning false prophets. Matthew 7:15. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In his prediction of the last days, he says, "Many false prophets will arise and mislead many." That's Matthew chapter 24:11, I'm sorry. Jesus said, "Not all who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' are going to enter the kingdom of heaven." What were they doing? Casting out demons, prophesying in his name, right? He tells us in Matthew 24, 24, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Okay? Jesus is constantly warning us. Now, I want you to also notice just a sub-note here. False prophets is used all the time. How can someone be a false prophet if they were ordained by Jesus? I want you to understand that there is a legitimate ordination of the office of prophet. But prophet is also, these examples, use your minds to know that prophet can be false, means that it's just somebody who's trying to prophesy. Okay, so there is a legitimate office, but it's also this word used both in the positive and the negative of somebody trying to prophesy. God warned through Ezekiel about foolish prophets. Under the Mosaic Law, God declared in Deuteronomy 13 that prophets were not to be followed if they enticed Israel to false gods. In Deuteronomy 18, God tells us that we are not to be afraid of prophets whose words do not come to pass. Now, I see some of you guys looking up here. Don't get distracted yet. We're not to that list yet. Why would God warn us so much about false prophets and tell us to desire to prophesy? Why would God tell us to desire a gift if he knew there was going to be so much abuse? Is that a fair question? I'm going to give you the answer right now. Why would God make Adam if he knew that he was going to reject and disobey? Same reason. Because the good outweighs the bad. I don't believe that's how God discerns good from evil. What I'm trying to say is, in this gift specifically, yes, there are abuses. Yes, there are things that happen for the negative. But God knows that the benefit of legit prophecy, legit for those that are older is shorthand for legitimate. There are legit... Sorry, was that a mean old person joke? Some people might not know what legit means. I don't know. I thought that was a new word in the last decade. Some of you guys are tweeting out legit now. It's legit service. It's lit. Okay. God is giving us, he's saying, and there's a picture here I want us to understand, is that there is, in proper order, prophecy is so beneficial for the body that I want you guys to desire this gift. Yes, there might be abuses, there might be misuses. I don't want you to worry about those. I'm going to give you a way to handle those and know what is right and wrong, the same way that he did with Adam. I'll give you, I know, my morals are inscribed on your heart before you even took of that fruit. I told you not to do it. There was something innate with Adam that he knew that he was not to do that, okay? God's going to take care of how we discern that, but he's saying, I want you guys to desire this. Yes, there's abuses, but the benefits are going to far outweigh. That's why we desire this gift. Okay, now, seven ways to judge prophecy. Those that were looking ahead, you may have written them down. That's fine. You can go back, Steve. Number one, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew chapter 7. You're going to know prophecy by the person speaking's fruits, okay? What is their life like? Are they speaking encouragement and joy, and they have nothing to back that up? They're a sinful, wretched person who's miserable to be around, okay? What kind of fruit are they producing in their life? Secondly, does it glorify Christ? I'm not going to go through all the scriptures this morning. John, 1 John chapter 4 is telling us that, actually, that's probably a good one to go to out of all of them, but is God being glorified in this? There's a, let me quickly get there. 1 John chapter 4, read this in your hearing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Oh, we already read this, didn't we? But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is one example of bringing glory to Christ in this, is knowing his resurrection. John chapter 16, 14 ties into that as well, of understanding all the work that Jesus has done. There's going to be spirits that confess that, there's spirits that do not. Number 3, does it agree with the scriptures? Isaiah 8:20 is a reference for you if you want to go read that. But I want you to know and understand that the Word of God is established forever and ever. The Holy Spirit's not going to give you a revelation that is in contradiction to his already written Word. So the Word of God is the primary filter by which we judge prophecies in the body. Jeremiah said in chapter 22, verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word, this is God speaking, speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. This verse is saying that there's dreams and visions. They're like chaff. My word is like the nourishment, okay? Now, I'm not saying I'm going to, you know, throw out your dreams and visions, come share them, great, absolutely. But chaff can choke you. The word of God is going to nourish. This is what God was speaking to Jeremiah in 23:28. He speaks through his word as well as through dreams and visions. Now, number 4, are all prophecies fulfilled? I mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that Israel was not to obey those prophets that led them astray. for different idols. And in chapter 18, it says, if the words do not come to pass, do not even fear them. Don't even be worried about them. And in fact, there's also a curse that comes upon them if they speak things they do not in the Lord's name. For example, let me give you an example of words not coming to pass. I told you that the Patriots were going to beat the Chargers. But there was only one other person in this room that had faith in that prophecy. So, that word did come to pass. I don't know why I'm going back to the Super Bowl. I just really wanted to celebrate. Number five is a prophecy disjointed and confused, like my last statement. Isaiah 28:13 says that God's word is going to be line upon line, precept upon precept. Prophecy should fit that mold. Number six, does it produce liberty or bondage? You know, we sing this song I mentioned this morning in a different context in Sunday school. We're no longer slaves to fear. God says that, you know, we're not to be slaves or captive any longer. And so there's this grace that comes in. And I want you to understand it's one of the primary ways we are to test the word. It goes back to this heart of condemnation. Is it bringing consolation or condemnation? And is it putting you in shackles and bondage and chains of your life, or is it freeing you up? That's a word from the Lord is supposed to free you up and bring liberty. Do you get a check in your spirit? Lastly, again, that would be really the one that I was looking for, is 1 John chapter 2. I think I mixed up my references. But I want us to know that all believers have this unction in our spirit. 1 John 2 verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." In verse 27, he says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, it is not a lie, it is just as it is taught you, you abide in him." So this is the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. It's this confirmation of, you know, sometimes we use this lingo like, I have a check in my spirit. That's what that's referring to. The Holy Spirit trying to speak to you and saying, check that one. It doesn't mean it's always wrong. Sometimes you just got to go back to Scripture. But sometimes it's appropriate to go back to the person who spoke that word and ask them what they meant by it to see if you can get a clarification. And if it's not of God, then it's probably appropriate to tell them that I do not believe that is in line with God's word. Okay. Second rule for regarding prophecy. We're almost done. These are going to go quick. Head coverings. Oh, brother, where is he going? Did you feel all the air just get sucked right out of the room? Now, it is my goal to never skirt scriptures. The fact that some may be already on edge this morning perhaps proves more than anything that we need to at least make mention of this passage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is chapter 11 now, leading up to this passage of the charisma gifts. Verse 5, he says, "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved." Is Paul saying that if a man is praying or prophesying with his head covered, or with a hat on, that it's dishonoring to Christ? Well, yes, he's saying that only in the same way that a woman praying or prophesying without her head covered is dishonoring to her husband. That's really the great context here. Take a breath. All right, I'm going to give you four options this morning on how to interpret this passage. But I want you to study this on your own. I do. And I want you to know I have my own conviction. I'm not telling you my conviction because I'm afraid of your reaction. I've prayed much about this and specifically feel that the Holy Spirit wants me to give you the general consensus on this, and he wants to speak directly to you about this. He wants you to follow your own convictions. This is one of those passages that I think we need to follow our own convictions in it. Ad lib. So right here, we need to understand there are the four different types here. Number one is that this is not applicable to us today. This is a cultural thing that only applied to the church at Corinth. And this is very commonly taught in many churches. This has ceased. This is no longer important. Number two, I think we have a list for this, do we not? No list. I'm disappointed with myself. Number one, it's not applicable. Number two, the hair is the covering. And you can get that by reading on down in the passage. It's verse, I think, 16. Is that right? Nope. 15. If a woman has long hair, is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Verse 15. And people take this passage and say, well, the hair is a covering. We no longer need that. Number three, and it's kind of got two subpoints. You need a covering. And one would say you need a covering all the time. And two would be you need a covering only when praying and or prophesying. The fourth option would be that this is symbolic or has a meaningful symbol. The head covering was a meaningful symbol of submission, respect, as the husband's not having long hair is a meaningful symbol of respect to the authority of Christ. Now, again, I want you all to be convinced in your own minds. Go read chapter 14 of Romans if you really want that drilled into you. This, I believe, is one of those Christian liberty things we need to be convinced about. That said, I don't think we should depart from what the Bible says simply because the view is not popular. The real danger, as I see it, is that we like to ignore this whole passage. In the very same way that we indirectly accuse or feel, whether we say it or not, that a lot of denominational churches avoid talking about the gifts of the Spirit, don't they? You've been to churches, you're just like, maybe you've even thought that. Well, they just skirt around this passage. Well, let's be fair. Let's not do the same thing we accuse others of. Let's look at the Word of God, see what it says. Now, I'm going to leave you with this, and this is what God said through Paul, and I certainly could not have said that better. It is actually verbatim scripture, verse 13 of chapter 11. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Okay? So there's my answer to you. Judge for yourselves. I want you guys to be, again, I'm not trying to leave you hanging. If you'd like to have an honest discussion about it with me, I'll be happy to share. But I want you to first do your research and pray and ask God first. Third rule, order. The third rule for prophecy is always order. Everything must be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. If a prophecy comes forward, it must not take away from what the Lord is trying to do. You can't just get up in the middle of whatever and just start shouting at people and cause a whole bunch of ruckus and everyone stops what they're doing and looks at you and the Spirit just whoosh right out of the room, right? Okay, let's do things in order. Paul, that's the general consensus, general feel for chapter 14. He's not saying that it has to be two or three necessarily, in my opinion. I believe what he's trying to say is when he says that there are two or three prophets speak each in turn, he's saying there's a defined structure. There's an outline. I don't want you guys to go on and on and on. There's not going to be, you know, 1,000 people prophesying all back to back. He's saying, you know, whatever it is, pick your number. If you want to follow three, fine. Follow three. You want to follow two, two's fine. Four, I'm not offended by four. He's saying let there be order in it, that God can be glorified. Let all things be done properly and in order. That's chapter 14, verse 40, the very last verse of this whole passage. Then he changes into chapter 15 into a different topic. 14:40. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. With that, those are the three rules. Going to close out in prayer.